We continue this morning in our sermon series on the I Am statements, encountering Jesus through these seven statements of I Am. God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And when Moses said, "Who should I say will send me?" God said to him, "I Am." A name that means I am who I am, I was who I was, I will be who I will be. It is a continuous, present, eternal I am. Jesus speaks God's name and introduces himself in those terms. Seven times in John's gospel, we hear these words of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate to life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we consider the last of the seven I am statements. I am the true vine. Vineyards today are vast industrial swathes of land. The Hawke's Bay, once a tough place because of its rocky soils, is today a place of abundance and of prosperity because of the way in which vines love its rocky, chalky, poor soils. Its climate is perfect. And we as a nation are known across the world for the quality of the wines grown on New Zealand soils. Now, some of us already, because of our being troubled over the alcohol industry, are already like, what is Andy going to be saying? Is he going to get a bottle out and drink it in front of church? No, don't worry. But I want to acknowledge that that is in place for us, that we live in a society troubled by alcohol. But that's not the context into which Jesus is speaking. So I won't be making any more apologies about Jesus' reference to the vine and to its fruit this morning. But I just wanted to acknowledge that we live in a society that has much trouble by alcohol. But Jesus isn't speaking into our society today in that way. He's speaking into his day, where wine was the most commonly drunk fluid at meals because water was less than healthy most of the time. But Jesus is using this image of the vine because it is a key image in the way in which the Old Testament unpacks God's promise to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus takes that image, and in the few hours before he is arrested, betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified, he takes this image and explains what God himself has been talking of planting a vine all along. All the way through the Old Testament, this image occurs again and again, and God speaks of his people as the true vine. And Jesus then says, in this upper room, as he's gathering his disciples, preparing them for what's about to happen, and then life when Jesus has returned to the Father in heaven, this is what he says of himself. I am the true vine. This is John chapter 15. If you turn up with me on your Bibles, on your phones, or wherever you have your Bible these days. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The true vine. I am the true vine, says Jesus. Now, some of the commentators speculate that at the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come on, let's go. And so as they're walking through the streets and the back roads of Jerusalem out to the Mount of Olives, they pass a vineyard. And at this point, Jesus says to this let's go group, the disciples, the women around them, he says, I'm the true vine. It's interesting, isn't it? It's not God's plan B for Jesus. Now, I wonder if you've heard sermons or in conversation, maybe you've had this idea that somehow Jesus is God's plan B. That because the law didn't work out, because Moses wasn't very good at communicating the law, or the people weren't very good at obeying it, maybe because David wasn't a great king as he could have been, or Solomon wasn't as wise as he could have been. He had 1,000 wives and was the wisest man who ever lived. Go figure. Go figure. Or maybe it's because the prophets weren't prophetic enough, or the people weren't powerful enough, or faith just isn't strong enough, that somehow God had to come up with a plan B that was Jesus. You know, the law, or Eden even, was God's perfect plan, and somehow we messed it up, so God came up with plan B. But Jesus here says, I am the true vine. It's always been about me. Jesus is the story that begins in Eden. He is the one who is with Moses in the desert. He is the one who established David as king. He is the one about whom the prophet spoke. Jesus is the true vine. It has always been about him. Listen to these three passages from the Old Testament. Psalm 80. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river, which is the river Euphrates, most likely. In Psalm 80, David is writing of what God has done. He's planted a vine. And Jesus in John 15 says, I am that vine. I am this work of God that God has always been doing. Isaiah 51. I will sing for the love, for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. A song of Isaiah directed at Jerusalem, declaring the judgment of God on that people at that time. But Jesus says, all the time that we see the people of Israel growing through the Old Testament, all that time, that vine, that planting of God has always been about me. And then in Hosea chapter 10, Israel was a spreading vine. So you're looking at the same stuff as I am? Israel was a spreading vine. He brought forth fruit for himself. As his fruit increased, he built more altars. As his land prospered, he adorned his sacred stones. Their heart is deceitful, and now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will demolish their altars and destroy their sacred stones. As the people of Israel grew like a vine, at times being unfaithful, producing bad fruit, Jesus says, I am the true vine. We see this image of the care of a vine planted, tended, loved, pruned. God pulling out that which was offensive to him. Again and again, God acting in both judgment and rescue. Why? What is it that God is doing? Well, he is building up a perfect vine, a people who will carry the fruit of Jesus into eternity. Jesus is the heart of God's plan. It wasn't simply a people that God was planting. It wasn't a nation that he was establishing. It wasn't a legal code, nor a sacrificial system. The true vine, the point and pinnacle of all that God is doing, was doing, is not a something, but a someone. Jesus. So as Jesus walks through the fields and the places in Jerusalem that evening, heading toward the cross, he turns to his disciples and says, "This is all about me." Now, we rightly, when someone says, "This is all about me today," we're kind of like, "Oh, you're a bit of a loser." Because it isn't all about you. The world doesn't exist for you, nor was it made just for you. And when we find ourselves acting, or we encounter someone else acting like they are the center of the universe, we rightly want to say, "You're a manipulator, controller, narcissist." Because that belief for all of us is founded on a false premise that we are God and this is our universe. You know, when you find yourself in a queue somewhere, and maybe I always go to the queue analogy because I'm British, but like someone transgressing a queue is the worst possible thing someone can do in the UK. In fact, queuing to check in Manchester Airport just, I can't remember how long ago it was. It feels like 6 years ago since I got on a plane on Thursday morning in the UK. But we are queuing and a woman walked up right along the front of the queue and started walking, and British people started doing the thing that British people do. It's like the harshest rebuke that you can give someone in the UK is to tut at them. But I've been out of Britain for quite a while now, and also I'm a Scouser. So I was like, "Excuse me, love, there's a queue." And people looked at me like, "He's unhinged." I could see that shock. And she said, no, I have queued. I've just got to change something and I'm coming back. And we were all happy with that. She could have been lying, but I'm not yet that un-British to go, "No, that's a lie, get to the back." But when we believe the world is about us, we are actually deluded. But Jesus stands, the only one who's never sinned, in word or thought or deed, and says to them, "It is actually all about me." Because it is. The hymn in Colossians 1, verse 15, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were made. All things are sustained by his powerful word," the writer of Hebrews tells us. It is actually rightly all about Jesus. Your life and my life is not about us. Our life together as a church is not about us. It is about Jesus, who is the true vine of God. And the result of this is that we can have supreme confidence in Jesus. He isn't someone that we have discovered. Rightly, each one of us have for ourselves discovered him. I hope, I pray, and know what it is to have life in his name. But we've not made Jesus up. He's not an idea that we like. He is the center and culmination of God's self-revelation plan. He is the only one who can truly make God known. He is the one who is the fulfillment of God's promise to Adam and Eve, that he would provide someone who would crush the serpent's head. He is the descendant of Abraham that God promised to Abraham all those years ago when he said, "I will give you a descendant. I will make you a many-pronged people." When he spoke to Jacob and Isaac, he is the prophet who will rise up and be better than Moses. He is the one who, like Joshua, would bring God's people into a promised land and the rest that God had promised them. Jesus is the judge who will never fail, and he will not die. He is the priest who brings his own blood as the sacrifice so that those who can bring no sacrifice might be cleansed of their sin. He is the kinsman redeemer that we see echoed through Ruth, who will rescue the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus is the eternal descendant of David, who will sit on God's throne for all time. He is the wall around God's people. He is the Holy of Holies. He is the one who will establish God's kingdom for all time. He is the hope of the prophets. He is the proclamation of the apostles. He is the one who answers prayer. He is the one, the man of Daniel, who stands in the fire and calls Daniel to a future hope beyond judgment. He is the one who is seated on God's throne that Isaiah saw, around whom the angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy for all time." He is the one who Ezekiel saw would give us a new heart, a clean beginning, the founder of the new covenant. He is all these things. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine or the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes and to make it even more fruitful." Jesus is the incarnate, eternal Son of God, loved and sent by the Father. He is the one whom the Father has loved, and in him the Father has loved each and every one of us who are in relationship with God by faith in Jesus. I wonder if you think of yourself as loved. Because it is the best and most transforming thought that you can have. You really are loved. Not as you will be, but as you truly are. For God sees past the pretense. God sees through all of the stuff that you don't want others to see. He sees you as you are and loves you fully without excuse. By the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father grafts men and women into life in Jesus. Jesus takes this image of the vine and uses it not only to explain the Father's love for him and therefore for us, but also helps us to understand what it is to be transformed in God's love. It has significant consequences for how we are to think, both of what we do as a church, but also who we are as people. So a number of consequences that I just want to draw out quickly. Because Jesus is the true vine, God's true plan is relationship to Jesus. It's a shocking and exclusive claim. Let's not pretend it's anything else. To say that Jesus is the only way to know God today is truly shocking. Try it on colleagues this week when they say, "How was your weekend?" I honestly want to invite you to colleagues and friends and neighbors this week. Maybe someone will say to you later today, "How was church this morning?" And you'll say, "We learned that Jesus is the only way that anyone can know God." Just that little sentence. We learned, or we thought about, that Jesus is the only way that anyone can know God and have eternal life. Just observe how people will respond to that claim. That's completely arrogant and rude. How can you say that when there are thousands of religions? How can you say that? How can we say that? Well, it's not us saying it. It's not our idea. It is Jesus' idea. It is the Father's idea. There is no middle ground. There aren't other vines to pick off different types of grapes. There is only Jesus. There is no way to have a life in relationship with God other than in relationship with Jesus. The whole of God's plan leads to life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He is the plan from the very beginning. Paul even goes as far to say that before the foundation of creation, in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of creation, God foreordained or predestined that we might know him through Christ. Jesus has always been at the heart of God's plan. There is only one plan from God. His name is Jesus. How shocking in this multifaceted, multicultural, multi-religious world. But there can be no other way, because proximity to Jesus and unity with him is the fullness of God's plan. Now, that will have massive consequences for us, because Jesus is the true vine. God's true plan is relationship with Jesus, which inescapably results in fruitfulness for us, for those who are in Christ. Because of this, the branches of the vine produce fruit. There are decorative vines, and I know the gardeners amongst us are like, "Oh, Andy, you've got to have the right stock of vine to be able to get fruit." Well, let's just assume Jesus is the fruitful vine. And that when we are grafted into him, we will produce fruit. There's no other way, just like there's no other plan other than Jesus, there's no other way to be connected to Jesus other than in a way that bears fruit in our lives. To belong to him is to bring others into relationship with God. It's not arrogant to do so. Kim has, for the last 20 years through Soccer Plus, lived a life that has drawn others to Christ, not only through fruitfulness, but to fruitfulness in him. It is life itself to both bear fruit and to be connected to the vine in relationship with Jesus. It's not arrogant. You don't walk past a grape vine and tell it off for bearing grapes. Oh, look at you, show off. How arrogant and self-assured of you to bear grapes, you grapevine. Do we? And yet, because of tall poppy syndrome and because of all kinds of things in our culture and our cultural settings here in New Zealand, we can get really defensive about people bearing fruit for Jesus. We could even say, well, it's not actually about leading people to faith in Jesus at all. All we can do is to be faithful. And that is true. But to be faithful in Jesus, to be connected to him, is actually to bear fruit in our lives. As the church we make it clear that Jesus is the fullness and center of all of God's plan in this world. Now, I'm not telling you that if you have never led someone to Christ, you're a bad Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that as we live connected to Jesus, remaining in him, we will bear fruit. People will become intrigued by who he is and what he's like. We will directly, inadvertently, at times, even unaware of it ourselves, point people to Jesus. Even in our worst moments, people will see him in us, in our weakness and in our awfulness and in our sadness and in our sorrow. Jesus will show himself to be faithful. As the church has grown in history, that fruit is not simply seen in men and women coming to know Jesus themselves, but in societies being transformed. The church has forever, in being planted in new places, given rise to schools and universities and hospitals, to places of learning and education, to growth and the flourishing of society. Our job in this world, in this place, is to encourage people to flourish, to know life in all its fullness. Not just to enjoy the circumstances in which we live, but to truly know Christ. That idea of flourishing lives and seeing people really discover life in all its fullness is at the heart of our vision for the Crossing. It is this building project that we're working on. But actually, the heart of that building project is our vision to see Jesus proclaimed and known in this place, in this society, in this corner of New Zealand, in this suburb and subsection of Auckland, that people might know Christ and the fullness of the life that he brings. And we'll do that in every way. In our engagement with community, when church is established, we'll see benefits across every area and sector because we love, because we're loved. Love is productive and generative. It brings more into the place than it came with. And because Jesus is the true vine, God's true plan is relationship to Jesus, inescapably resulting in fruitfulness and necessitating being made cleaner. I wonder if you saw that in the text. It talks about the Father being the gardener, or in some of the older translations, the vine dresser, about pruning and cleaning the vine, stripping off the dead wood. It's actually a play on words. The word pruning and cleaning in the text are the same word. Just as the Father has pruned the people of Israel in the past, cut off the dead wood, so he will in the lives of those who are related to him through Jesus. Do you know that God loves you as you truly are? And he loves you too much for you to remain just exactly as you are. He is committed to you being purer and better, cleaner in the words of the text than you are right now. There is no pretense as we come to the Father through Jesus, because we will see in John's gospel as it unfolds that Jesus goes to the cross because that's how bad we are. That's how bad the situation is and was. There's no other way for us to come to know God other than through Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. So you don't need to pretend that you're all right, because you're not. You have a problem that you cannot fix for yourself. Only Jesus can fix it. Your sin, your brokenness. And Jesus meets you at the cross and says, I know how bad it is. I know how bad you are. I know how bad it gets. And the Father commits to cutting away the stuff that would stop us living confidently in him. This is the activity of a Father who loves us, who has loved Jesus perfectly and loves us perfectly in Jesus, so that we might become more like God in our character and our behavior, in our inner convictions and in our outer actions. God wants us to become more aligned to God's way of thinking, God's way of being in this world. How does all this happen? How do we become connected to Jesus? How are we made more fruitful? How are we made cleaner? Well, I want you to feel the centrality of God's word in this process that is made clear in the passage. In verse 7, Jesus' word unites us to him. Remaining in Jesus is letting the word of Jesus remain in you. Really getting into Scripture. The word of Christ cleanses. That's the mechanism by which we are made clean in hearing and obeying the word of Christ. And it makes us fruitful. The food of the fruit in our lives is God's word doing its work in us. It is the fertilizer of the fruit in our lives. God wants you to grow closer to him in Jesus through faith in him. Your response to God's word, our response to God's word, is instructive to us. How do you feel about the Bible? Truly, how do you feel about the Bible? How do you feel when you read it? Are you careless of it? You don't really care. As you read the Bible, it leaves you cold. We all go through those times, and I don't want to kind of suggest that if you're struggling with Scripture, that somehow there's something wrong, but we do struggle with it. But if you're consistently careless about the Bible, if you're antipathetic to it, if you don't like God's word, if you're disdainful of it, they are three warning signs for each one of us. We must repent where we are careless toward God's word. Must ask for his grace and forgiveness, for his changing power to come to us in the Holy Spirit's work. Now, this isn't a read your Bible and pray more application. This is look at your heart and see what Jesus' words is doing in you. Seek him. Next week, we are going to offer a particular invitation to our friends to come and to hear the word as Charles will open it for us, looking at the other I am statements in John's gospel. Jesus, in talking with the Samaritan woman, says, I am he. Again and again, he presents himself as the one who is the fulfillment of all our hopes and dreams, the one who meets us in our sorrows. Again and again, he is the one who calls us into life in Jesus. It won't be a particularly special service next week in any particular way, but there'll be an opportunity for us to tell some of our stories where Jesus has met us and changed us. He is God himself offering himself to people like us, eternal life to all who will come. Why don't you pray this week that God will give you an opportunity to invite a friend to church next week, to come along and to hear something of who Jesus is for themselves. Maybe a colleague at work who's shown particular interest, a neighbor who you've had conversation with, a friend who is struggling and needs to hear the word of Jesus. We come now to communion, and Nathan will lead us through this time. And as we come to this table, we celebrate the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and we wait for his coming. And I want to encourage you to pray for those who are missing from this table. To pray for those friends who are as yet not able to come in faith and eat the bread and drink the cup. Because Jesus is the true vine, the one in whom God has been and is always at work.